You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
What's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, yeah, buddy. Great to see everybody this weekend. Really, really glad you're here on this beautiful weather day. Hey, we're going to continue, pick up right where we left off last week, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 15 today. And we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 13. So if you got your Bible, turn to Romans 15. If you have your device with the Bible app on it, turn to Romans 15. Or if you're just too lazy to do any of that, we will have the scripture on the screen for you. What an incredible series through the book of Romans we have had. We started at the end of last year, and we've been in Romans almost a year. And you can't go wrong with this book. Just an incredible book. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, is Paul's final corporate teaching and his benediction. This is the final words that Paul is going to say to the church as a whole. And we'll see next week and in the coming weeks, the rest of the letter addresses personal matters and Paul's future schedule and plans. The verses that we're going to look at today are directly connected to Romans 14, though. They're dealing with the same issues, really. If you remember in Romans chapter 14, just to summarize it as quickly as we can so we can move on. If you didn't listen the last 2 weeks, weren't here, or didn't catch it online, make sure you go do that. Today's sermon will make a lot more sense if you do that. But Paul talked about two different types of Christians and categorized the two. The first he described as weak Christians. Weak Christians are Christians with the inability or the unwillingness to live without unnecessary restrictions or to tolerate the liberty or the freedom of other Christians. Strong Christians, which Paul categorizes himself as a strong Christian, are Christians that are above performance-based righteousness. They understand the freedom and security that they have in Christ. So with that review, let's jump into verse 1 of Romans 15. Y'all with me? Say I am. Going to end up in a good place today. Paul starts and he says this: we who are strong ought to bear with the failings. Another way to translate failings here, a better translation is burdens. So we ought to bear with the burdens of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. The name of the sermon today is Bearing Each Other's Burdens. It might possibly be one of the most important sermons that we give in the book of Romans. The first thing Paul says in these first two verses of this chapter is he reinforces this idea that the strong should bear the burdens of the weak. In chapter 14, if you remember, Paul deals with church brothers and sisters. He's dealing with other Christians when he talked about how we're not supposed to cause each other to stumble. He talked about disputable matters, secondary issues. It was very clear he was talking about other Christians. But here, Paul uses the word neighbor. Neighbor, that we should seek to please our neighbors. This extends the teaching beyond just our brothers and sisters. The reason for that is in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave us an idea of who our neighbors are when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. And our neighbors are those that are racially different, socioeconomically different, even religious-wise, those that are different than we are. So it basically encompasses every single person you come in contact with would be defined as your neighbor. He says that the strong are to bear. The Greek word means to carry, to take on oneself, or to lighten the load of another by carrying some of it for him or for her. We should carry the burdens of the weak. The word picture for this word carry is imagine you've got a huge group that's going on a 10-mile hike. They're backpacking. Well, the more experienced hikers would probably bear some of the weight of the younger, like if you got kids going or people that are novices. If they got tired and they could not continue to go, the more experienced hikers would take some of the weight out of their pack and put it in their pack so that everyone can make it to the end of the hike. This is the idea that Paul is giving us. Rather than pleasing yourself, mature believers encourage unity by accepting the burden of others. And as we discussed the last 2 weeks, that even includes potentially legalism. Even includes things that people might struggle with in a legalistic nature. So Paul, once again, we've talked about this at length. He's telling us, if eating meat causes disunity, get a to-go box. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Even with someone that's not a Christian. If drinking alcohol causes disunity, it's time to get an NA beer. It's time to order a virgin daiquiri, if that makes sense. Now, don't get it twisted here. Pleasing our neighbors does not mean to please others at the expense of doing what is right. And also, pleasing your neighbors does not mean that your motivation is to gain favor with those people. It means that we value the welfare and comfort of others above our own. And we keep in mind, as we're going to go through this chapter, really what Paul is pointing out is, if Jesus considered people worth dying for, then you can pass up a meal, you can pass up a drink, you can pass up anything that would harm the gospel, cause your brothers and sisters to stumble, or keep someone from hearing the gospel. Let's continue in verse 3. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. He continues and says, for even Christ, he starts getting into talking about Jesus, did not please himself, but as it is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. How in the world can you put up with your neighbors? How can you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that have all these differences on secondary issues? How can you deal? Like, look at your neighbor right now and say, how am I going to deal with you? Go ahead. Like, how am I going to deal with you? That hit a little too close to home for some of y'all that are married. Like, yeah, goodness gracious, you fought on the way to church, and you would not even look at each other just now and say that. So, well, we can do it because Jesus did it. You can take it because Jesus took it. In this verse, Paul quotes Psalm 69, which is recognized as what's known as a messianic psalm. In other words, it's a prophetic psalm that's foretelling what Jesus would go through. In this psalm, it talks about a good and righteous man that endures suffering and persecution. So Paul is saying, hey, Jesus was willing to be condemned. He was willing to be mocked. He was willing to be spit on. He was willing to be tortured. He was willing to be murdered by everyone around him. Why? So that he could serve everyone around him. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others. And so we should have the same attitude. As Christians and born-again believers, we should live sacrificially to build others up. And you can do this because Jesus did this. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Waterboy? I've been on a movie kick lately. I don't know why. Y'all know who Rob Schneider is? You know his line in The Waterboy? What was his famous line? Do y'all know? Yeah, somebody's getting real excited up there, man. You can do it. He plays this Cajun guy. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you can do it. Find somebody else around you, a stranger now. Let's make this super awkward and say, you can do it. Come on, man. You can do it, y'all. Paul's saying, listen, you're going to have trouble in this life. There's going to be things that hit you, but you can make it because Jesus made it. You can do it because Jesus did it. Remember him. Consider him. When you're going through crazy things in your life, when all hell's breaking loose in your life, consider him. 2 weeks ago, the student ministry relaunched after taking a small break. They always take like a 2-week break in the summer. And not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, they were playing Yita Tortilla. Now, y'all know what Yita Tortilla is because on Student Sunday about 3 or 4 months ago, do y'all remember, raise your hand, when we played Yita Tortilla in here and everybody in here was throwing, if you don't know what yeet means, it means you're old, you know, but I guess it's got several meanings, but one of the things it means is throw. So Yita Tortilla, everybody was throwing tortillas everywhere. Well, in the student ministry, they played that the first Wednesday back, and I've got a short clip of them playing that, that I just want to show you, and I want to see if you can pick something up. Y'all show that first one. Did anybody catch it? The men in here heard the noise because we all know that noise. Let me give you a close-up. Look at the next video. Let me show you exactly what happened. Ooh. Okay, just keep watching it. Yeah. Ooh. Yep, that's so great. Boom. That's Alex, our high school minister. Got nailed. May change his name to Alexandria. I don't know. After that. Pray for him, y'all. He don't have kids yet, so, you know. Just joking. That's a metaphor for life, y'all. Because that's what happens to every single one of us in life. A tortilla comes flying out of nowhere. Is this inappropriate? Are y'all okay? This is why you're here, okay? So you'll never forget this example, yeah. That's it. Y'all, you're going to have stuff that hits you. We live in a fallen, broken world. We have an enemy that is very, very real. I'll be totally honest with you. The last couple of weeks of my ministry and my life have been some of the hardest that I've been through for reasons that I don't want to get into, but been incredibly difficult. Sleepless nights, a lot of tough things happening. I would appreciate the prayers if you would pray for me and my family as we've been going through some stuff. And I woke up one Monday morning this past week, and I finally woke up and snapped out of my slumber, so to speak. I finally quit playing a pity party for myself and, you know, playing the blame game and all this stuff. And I woke up, and it's like the Lord said, man, you got to get up and get going. Are you going to let this tortilla that flew out of somewhere and hit you somewhere where it really hurt? Are you going to let this stop you from doing what I've called you to do? Are you going to let this stop you from being everything I've called you to be? And some of y'all need to hear that right now. You need to wake up. You need to get awake, and you need to say, you know what? Screw you, Satan. You can shove it up your rear end because I'm gonna do exactly what God's told me. And that's how you need to get. You need to, if that offends you, I'm sorry. There's 130 other churches in town, but we take this serious and we care about it. And we are real, and we know that every person in this room goes through hell sometimes. And when you go through it, you got to remember where you're going. You got to remember who saved you. And you got to remember, we fight from victory, not for victory. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? So you can do this. And the reason you can do it is because Jesus did it. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Paul tells us this, and then he gets into verse 4 when he starts talking about the value of all Scripture, and he gives us 3 points. Again, he quotes this Messianic Psalm, and number one, he's telling us, don't forget that the whole story of the Bible, the whole of the Bible is about the gospel, and it's all about Jesus. The whole Bible is all about Jesus, and that should encourage you. 66 books written in various genres, 40 plus authors from a variety of backgrounds, written over 1,500 years, 10 different civilizations, 3 different continents, and 3 different languages, with one unified story of redemption. The thread of the gospel is all through the Bible. The most scrutinized book that there's ever been has one plan, one plot, one champion, one king, and his name is Jesus. I like what one theologian says. They say if we ever hope to properly handle the stories in the Bible, we must first grasp the story of the Bible. And the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we had the anticipation of Jesus coming, the Messiah coming. In the Gospels, it showed us the manifestation of the Messiah in Christ. In the book of Acts, it's all about the proclamation of the good news about Jesus to the ends of the earth. In the epistles and the letters that we're reading, like Romans, it gives us the explanation and goes deeper into theology of who Jesus is, what he did. And in Revelation, it gives us hope because it shows us the consummation, that one day Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. He's going to conquer all. He's coming back on a white horse with a tattoo on the side of his leg that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You didn't know that, did you? And he is going to take over. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? And so this encourages us. Remember on the road to Emmaus when Jesus had been crucified, he'd been raised from the dead, and he walks to Emmaus with two people. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them, these two guys he was walking with, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It all points directly to him. John 1:1 leaves no wiggle room. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Secondly, the Bible is comprehensive and applicable. Paul says, listen, every word of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Josh, why do we go through books of the Bible verse by verse? Because every single word in Scripture is profitable for us. It is God-breathed. It cuts through bone and marrow. It judges the attitudes of life. Some of y'all sitting in here right now, you've got tears in your eyes because you're going through something and God's already spoken to you. That's not the preacher. That's the Word of God that is cutting to the bone. It's speaking to you. It's getting straight to your heart. That's why we preach through books of the Bible verse by verse. We're not one of those churches that... I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm saying it's unwise, and it's not the best way to study Scripture clearly. If you notice, most churches are on about a three-year rotation. They preach the exact same things every 3 years, and I have you guys come to me all the time, and you ask me, what do you think of this preacher? What do you think of this preacher? What do you think of Stephen Furtick? What do you think of Joel Osteen? What do you think of these people? And often I'll tell you, listen, it's not about what they do say. It's about what they don't say. It's not about what they do preach, because that's okay. It's what they never talk about. I don't know how in the world you can look at the totality of Scripture and never talk about hell. I don't know how in the world you can be a pastor in 2025 and never preach on and preach against homosexuality. I don't know how you can't preach on how boys are boys and girls are girls, and it clearly says that in Scripture. I don't know how today, with the confusion that's... I don't know how, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but this is what Scripture says, so if it offends you, I guess it's okay with me, if it's okay with God, right? But how do you not preach about abortion and how it's murder? I don't know how you do that. And so when we leave things out, there's a problem, and this is why we go verse by verse. We're going to stir it up on Crossfield Chitter Chatter all the time, y'all. Because we're going to get into stuff that's going to stir things up. So the whole Bible is comprehensive and applicable. And thirdly, the whole Bible is encouraging and hope-giving. The Bible is what gives us confident assurance. It's not some speech from me that gets you through day-to-day if you're a born-again believer. It's not that. It's the Word of God that is hidden in our hearts. The reason the whole of Scripture, the Old Testament, was written was to encourage us, y'all. So if you're in here today and you need encouragement in your faith, like you're struggling in your faith right now, well, you need to go read about David and Goliath. You need to read about Gideon and the 300. You need to read about Moses splitting the Red Sea. You need to go read about the miracles that God performed in the past with his people. Go read about Joseph and how he was in prison, and then God lifted him up and made him the second most important in the entirety of the Egyptian kingdom. You need to go read about that stuff, and your faith will increase. If you're in here and you're living a life of sin, and you're just living in awfulness, and honestly, you're just like everybody else, like in the Bible Belt. You say you go to church, you say you're a Christian, but your life doesn't show it at all. You need to go read the Scriptures in the Old Testament that give you warnings. You need to go read the book of Judges and see what happens when people like rebel against God. You need to go read the prophets and read about what happens when people rebel against God. You need to go read about Jonah and see what happened to Jonah when he wasn't in God's will. So that could be a warning to you. If you're in here and you're going through some crud right now, like we just said, you know, you're going through something really, really difficult in your life, I would encourage you, go read the book of Ecclesiastes. You will relate more to the book of Ecclesiastes when you're going through something difficult than just about anything in Scripture. It's my favorite book of the Bible. You know why? Because when you're down and life's hit you to your knees, you read, and Solomon is as real can get. This is stuff I never heard growing up. I never heard preachers get up here and say, it was always, everything's great, everything's wonderful, look how pretty we are up here. Everything's, if you'll just get saved, you'll have a happy life, happy wife, happy everything. Man, it'll just be wonderful. But in Ecclesiastes, Solomon's like, everything is meaningless. That's my next tattoo. Seriously, I'm trying to talk my wife into letting me get it right here. So that when I'm having a bad day, bad week, bad month, bad year, I can look down and remember everything is meaningless in this world. I do not focus on things below. I focus on things above. My citizenship is not here. My citizenship is in heaven. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. So everything is meaningless here. Man, go read it. It'll encourage, you'll be blown away at how it ministers to you and how alive and active it is. If you need wisdom and you're confused right now, if you're young in here, you need to read the book of Proverbs. Man, read one proverb, one book of Proverbs a day. There's 31 of them. You'll read one every day for a month. That you can get through the whole book. By the end of the year, you've read them 12 times. You'll start hiding that scripture in your heart. Man, it's like the prescription gets adjusted and all of a sudden you can start to see straight. If you're young in here, you need to read the book of Proverbs. If you're trying to figure out how do I live in a world, you know, I'm working construction and I'm trying to follow Jesus, how do I do it? You need to go read the book of Proverbs. You need to hide it in your heart. It will minister to you. It will encourage you. It will give you hope. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? So this is what Scripture is for, is to encourage us. And the whole of the Bible is encouraging and hope-giving. Let's continue in verse 5. Y'all with me? Say, I am. I am. I'm like all fired up today. I'm like a chihuahua on crack today, y'all, so I apologize. Preaching from the overflow today. Y'all know what I mean? Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, as Paul closes his corporate teaching in the book of Romans to the totality of the church, he starts his benediction. A benediction, if you don't know, is a closing prayer. And he begins this final prayer, and he goes back to praying for believers, not neighbors, not everyone. Again, he's praying for people that have been born again, brothers and sisters inside the church. And he says something that's very important, and we can't miss the details in it. Be of the same mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. He did not say that in the church we're to be of the same mind of one another. He said that we're to be of the same mind that Christ Jesus had towards one another. There are entire congregations that can be of the same mind of one another, but they leave out Jesus, and they can do all kinds of stupid, destructive stuff. Y'all, I've worked in three churches previous to Revolution Church, and I've seen it. Anybody ever seen it before? Whole congregations, when we forget about Jesus, we can do some dumb stuff. I've been guilty of it. I've been in the middle of it. I've been caught up in it. When you forget Christ, no, he says, be of the mind of Christ. In other words, we don't imitate one another. We imitate Christ. Timothy Keller puts it this way about these verses. I like the way he says it. He says, unity does not come when we seek it. Rather, it is a byproduct of seeking to follow Christ. So unity comes when we, as individuals and corporately, we seek to follow Jesus, we go after Jesus, then naturally we will be unified. You know, I've heard a lot of people compare the unity in the church to the military, and I understand that because in the New Testament there's a lot of military-type language, a lot of talk about spiritual warfare and strongholds and battles and different things like that. But the church is not like the military in any way when it comes to unity. See, those of you that have been in the military know this is true, that the military creates unity by purging individuality and compelling uniformity. You know that. If you've ever been in the military, they strip you down. They strip down who you are, and then everyone's very similar. Same haircut, same clothes, same everything. That is not the church. What we've been dealing with in chapter 14 and in these verses is the fact that we are going to be very individualistic when it comes to secondary issues, when it comes to disputable matters. We're going to dress different. We're going to talk different. We're going to come from different cultures and different backgrounds. And the church is going to be this beautiful mix of all different kinds of people. But what unifies us is the fact that we all love Jesus. Not we all root for the same team. Not we all dress the exact same. Like every other major religion in the world, notice, they all look the exact same. They have to cover their head in the exact same way. The Mormons wear the same collared shirt with the name tag on it, ride the same bike, everything. Pass out the same flyers. Jehovah Witnesses are all standing down there wearing very similar things, same flyers, Watchtower organization, all that stuff. It's all uniformity, but in the church, we're so different. We're so different. But what unites us is the cross. Amen, Rev Church. Look at somebody around you and say, you're different. You know? Different. Some good look at your neighbor moments this weekend, right? Look at somebody else around you and say, you're really different. You're really different. Praise God they're different, man. The beauty of the gospel is first you recognize your own sinfulness. So really, I know me best, and I hope y'all ain't like me. Goodness gracious, thank goodness y'all are different. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. Verse 7, let's continue. Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, what's happening here as we begin verse 7 is Paul started his prayer back in verse 5, but in verse 7, Paul does what most preachers do, and in the middle of his sermon, he starts to preach a sermon. Or in the middle of his prayer, he starts to preach a sermon. Have y'all ever heard that before? You ever had somebody praying, and it's like all of a sudden you start noticing, man, this is lasting a long time. Yes. And man, they're preaching like a 5-point sermon right here. Not that I've ever been guilty of that, but, and I don't know why y'all are laughing, but this is the sermon I just love. You can see Paul's ADD here. This is the sermon inside the prayer. Accept one another then, just as Christ Jesus accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Paul here starts to unpack the thread. And I don't know if you see the thread that Paul's giving us. But again, it's all about Jesus. Be like Jesus. You can take it, y'all, because Jesus did. You can be unified because of Jesus. You can accept others because of Jesus. You can serve others because Jesus did. In verse 7, Paul says something very simple, but it's actually pretty deep, and I'm going to do the best I can to explain it so that we can understand it. He basically says Christian unity is based on our justification in Christ. Christian unity is based on our justification in Christ. He said, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Essentially, what Paul says is, don't live so you will be accepted. Live instead as though you have been accepted. Live like you have been accepted. If not, you will become legalistic and need to constantly justify yourself. In other words, if you don't understand justification, you don't understand the true gospel, you can become legalistic and feel the need to do things that you think will save you, that will cause you to earn your salvation. This will lead to having to convince yourself that you are the one that is right on every disputable matter, every secondary issue, every matter of opinion. And the reason is because, again, you're trying to earn your salvation, so you have to do the things that will cause God to favor you. This will lead to you having a critical spirit, and you will feel the need to tell others how to justify themselves, which inevitably results in you imposing your legalism on others. This is why, y'all, secondary issues become insurmountable to legalistic people because they don't have a real understanding of why we are justified by faith, by God's grace. And they don't have a real understanding of the real gospel. This is why some people just, man, if you've got long hair, you're going to hell. And they can't get over it. And if you don't preach out of a King James Bible only, then you're not a real church and you're not a Christian. And they can't get over it is because they don't understand justification by faith. It is by faith we are saved through grace. When you understand justification by faith, you understand that you have been accepted by Christ in spite of your flaws and your deficiencies. If you're a born-again believer in here that really understands this, you understand, I can't believe God forgave me for all the junk I've done. I can't believe God is forgiving me in this moment for everything that I am. I can't believe, like, God is, he's already forgiven me for everything I'm ever going to do and ever going to mess up. All your flaws, all your mess ups. When you understand that, then it's a lot easier to look at other people and accept them for their flaws and their deficiencies when you've been accepted for your flaws and your deficiencies. Does this make sense to everybody? Say amen. So, Christian unity is based on justification. Paul uses the word accept here. The Greek word is, I think you say it, prolambano. Maybe I've got a little Spanish in there because I did the N, like, but it sounds good to me. It means to take to oneself. And Paul is saying, this is exactly what Jesus did for us. He accepts anyone and everyone that accepts him. Specifically in this passage, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. All throughout the book of Romans, we've read about this tension that has been taking place between the Hebrew Christians and the Gentile Christians that are different races. They come from different backgrounds. They've got different traditions and all these things that are causing this division. And Paul's saying, Jesus died for all the Jews. Jesus died for all the Gentiles. In fact, he quotes four Old Testament passages to prove prophetically that the Gentiles would be saved. Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, Isaiah 11. And he uses these as proof that Jesus died for the Gentiles too. One theologian puts it this way, this is proof that God's plan to bless Abraham would become the means of his extending grace to the entire world. John 3:16, even if you're not a church person in here, don't know a whole lot of scripture, you probably get the gist of John 3:16 because it's probably the most popular verse of scripture that's out there that really encapsulates the gospel in itself. How does it go, y'all? For God so loved, come on, y'all, let's try it again. Y'all got to wake up, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The world. It wasn't for God so loved the Jews. For God so loved the Gentiles. For God so loved black people. For God so loved white people only. For God so loved Hispanic people only. For God so loved citizens of the United States only. No, the world. It's everybody. Everybody. You see what he's getting at? We're hammering down here that the kingdom of God is made up of such an eclectic group of people from all different backgrounds, all different experiences. Throughout the book of Romans, we hear this over and over and over again. You know, a month ago, one of the greatest theologians of my lifetime, a man by the name of John MacArthur. Does anybody in here know who John MacArthur is? He's one of the greatest theologians of my lifetime. Wrote hundreds of books and just an incredible man. He was in California and just a great man of God. Just I use his commentaries every single week. I don't agree with him on everything that he taught. He was a five-point Calvinist, and I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but just a great man of God. And even people that weren't in his circles and didn't run in his circles have to admit that he was just an incredible theologian, and God used him in so many ways. Well, he passed away. Two or three weeks ago, one of the greatest wrestlers of my lifetime passed away. Anybody know who that is? Everybody knows who that is. Raise your hand if you know who Hulk Hogan is. Yeah, see, that's the problem in the church today. We know who Hulk Hogan is, but not John MacArthur. I'm just kidding. So everybody knows who Hulk Hogan is. You know the mustache. You know the dude rag. What does he say, y'all? What's some of his sayings? What does he say? Somebody just yell it out. Brother. Yeah, everybody say brother. Yeah, we all know the Hulk Hogan voice and everything. Well, a lot of people don't know this, that about 18 months before he passed away, he committed his life to Christ. And I saw him on the Joe Rogan podcast, and man, he seemed to have really gotten it. I mean, he was going hard in the paint, witnessing to Joe Rogan. I went down to his shop that was in Florida, and he was selling John 3:16 shirts. He took a stand on several things where he lost popularity because of the stands that he would take on certain biblical issues and things. And he passed away about 3 weeks ago. Well, the reality is we're pretty certain that he's in heaven. Pretty certain John MacArthur's in heaven. Isn't that crazy to think about? Like somebody sent me this picture that AI made of John MacArthur and Hulk Hogan, that this is happening in heaven right now. John MacArthur leg dropping Hulk Hogan. Look at that picture, y'all. That is the, like, imagine this. What if Hulk Hogan, as he's entering heaven, gets welcomed by John MacArthur? Two completely different personalities, completely different walks of life, completely different people, not the same by any stretch of the imagination. It is not uniformity, it is unity. And they're there all because of Jesus. Isn't that good news, Rev Church? Isn't that good news for us? Can I get a good amen, y'all? That's awesome, man. I should close it out right here, but I'm going to finish this last. Verse 13, he gets back to his prayer, and he closes his prayer, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He talks about hope and the power of the Holy Spirit here. And just as a reminder, as we've read extensively about hope throughout the book of Romans, hope is an assured expectation based on a promise of God, not a tentative wish that may or may not come true. In chapter 4 of Romans, it says, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. In chapter 5 of Romans, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In chapter 8 it says, For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We just read about how the Scriptures give us hope. How do we get hope? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we do everything Paul's told us here? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we love each other? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we follow Christ? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you endure when hard times are on your life? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again believer in here, you need to understand this, that the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, when you get saved, takes residence inside you. And now you have the ability to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will encourage you. He will counsel you. And he's the way you get through this life. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. I thank you for every single person here. Thanks for Acts chapter 15, God. And what an encouragement to us. God, I pray it encourages every single person in here. God, we don't have to go through this life alone anymore because you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us. Lord, I just pray for those that are suffering, going through difficult things right now, that they lean on you, that they lean on your scriptures. I pray for all of us, God, that we would bear each other's burdens. I tell people all the time, church ain't about sermons and cool music and having a big building. Church is about people holding each other's arms up for them. It's about bearing each other's burdens. It's about being a place where it's a hospital for the sick. And so, God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.